verses 45 and 46 of Matthew chapter 13 read, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Knowing we were due to be looking at this parable this evening, I couldn't help but notice a great news story during the week. It was on the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation. And it was a news story about men and women, both young and old, who in the last few weeks had given up their jobs, sold their cars, remortgaged their houses, borrowed money from the bank to undertake a brutal journey of some 2 months, involving 3 flights and a 10-hour night train, sleeping on sofas and sharing cars, simply in order to travel from Peru to Russia to watch their national team compete in the World Cup finals. The heading was, "I quit my job and spent all my money to be in Russia." Well, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? You're probably sitting there tonight thinking that they were mad or they were foolish. Perhaps you have some admiration for their passion and commitment, but recognise it was wrongly directed. Peru got knocked out after 2 games. And of course you may notice that seriously they might have been guilty of idolatry if they put that first in their lives. But nevertheless, there this week was a story of those who'd sold all to have something else. For them, the trip of a lifetime to Russia. Well, our parable this evening is about selling all to have something else. And that is the main thrust again of the parable. Something so precious, something so valuable, that you willingly, as we saw last week, for joy over it, sell all that you might possess the one thing. Now that begs an important question, doesn't it? For every one of us. Even at the start this evening. Is there anything at all in life that you would willingly give everything for? Let me ask it a slightly different way. Is there something you treasure so much that you consider it to be worth more than everything else in life put together? Let me ask you that again. Something you treasure so much that you consider it to be worth more than everything else in life put together? I mean, think for a moment. If you were able to put a price, a value on your life, well, I've enjoyed life. I'd be willing to pay £25,000 for every year that I've lived if I had it. And then you added to that the value that you've received from your wages or your salary or your pension. And then you put a price on the joys of breath and health and friends and family and the experiences you've had in life and the knowledge which you've acquired. And you came to a figure. Is there anything you value more than all of those things put together? Is there one thing that you'd have rather than all of those things? Or in the words of a question that Jesus once asked, what if you were to gain the whole world? What if you owned a lot? All the countries, all the seas, all the gold, all the silver, all the oil, all the revenues, all the money, all the cattle, all the fish. If you could put a figure on that, is there anything you value more than all of these things put together? And you might be sitting there tonight saying, this is getting a bit daft, Simon. Well, it's not really. Because it's the clear teaching of Jesus Christ that we can actually possess something here on earth that genuinely affords us more real riches than anything else I've mentioned this evening. Have you grasped that staggering statement? Jesus says, verse 51, have you understood all these things? Have you understood that he is teaching that there is something we can actually possess here on earth that genuinely affords us more real riches than anything I've previously mentioned this evening? Everything else put together. Because Jesus teaches that being in the kingdom of God is genuinely more important, gives more riches, gives more joy than everything else in life put together. That's what he says it is like for those of us who live gladly under his reign. Being a true Christian is this important and of this much value. It's what Jesus teaches. And he makes those gripping truths abundantly clear in these two parables. The one we looked at last week, the treasure hidden in the field, and the one we're going to consider this evening, the pearl of great price. Jesus makes it plain in both of those parables that there is something that we can possess, know, own ourselves, which is a greater value than everything else put together. You see, he says about both of those stories that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So both of these parables are describing to us something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. We saw last week the man in the field stumbles across the hidden treasure. He covers it up, he goes and sells everything that he can to buy the field that he might have this treasure. Just one thing for joy over it. He sells a lot that he might have this treasure. And this evening we read of a merchant, one who searches for beautiful pearls. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And in both of those cases, the men find something of such value that they sell all that they have to possess what they have found. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Of such infinite value that it's worth more than everything else we could possess put together. And I ask you this evening, have you understood that? That's the question Jesus asks at the end. Have you understood all these things? That this is the simple yet glorious truth about Christianity. This is the glorious truth about the kingdom of heaven. It's the glorious truth about being a Christian. Have you understood that? How urgent it is and how magnificent it is to be a Christian. It is the discovery of a lifetime. I want us to consider three things this evening. First of all, this. That being in the kingdom of heaven is a greater priority than it seems. Being in the kingdom of heaven is a greater priority than it seems. It's urgent. In a sense, I can well see myself going home tonight and praying that those of you who are here tonight who aren't in the kingdom of heaven will be given no rest until this urgent matter is settled. It's a greater priority than it seems. Why? Well, the Bible makes it clear that there are only two kingdoms. We're either in the kingdom of heaven or we're in the other kingdom. There's only two. And the Bible also teaches that by nature of our sin, and we saw last week that all of us have sinned, we are born into what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. So it's not a matter this evening of, well, I'm sitting on the fence making my decision. There's a kingdom of darkness down here which I need to avoid, and there's the kingdom of heaven which I really ought to go into. I'm sat on the fence. No, there is no neutrality. We're either in one kingdom or we're in the other. And the Bible says that from birth we are in the kingdom of darkness. So there's no neutrality. If we're in the kingdom of darkness this evening, it's urgent that we must do business with God, that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's urgent. Why are we finding ourselves by nature in the kingdom of darkness? Because of the natural bias of our own heart, the very centre of our being. Its bias is away from God. Its bias is hostility to God. Its bias is rebellion against God and his word. We said before, it's like that wonky shopping trolley that you use in the co-op. You can't get it to go in a straight line. It always veers off one way. Our heart by nature always veers off one way, away from God. Left to our own devices, we go our own way. I hope it's plain this evening that not one of us here in this building has ever perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. I mean, not one of us has come even close. Jesus says they're summed up by loving God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. There's not a single person here tonight who would claim surely that they have loved the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind and their neighbours themselves. I mean, we've not even met the standards we set for other people, have we? Perhaps you're one of those people who you do something for somebody else and you say, I don't do it for thanks, but it would be nice to get them sometimes. And you judge everybody else by their thanklessness. You know, somebody puts the bins out for you when you go away on holiday and you forget to thank them. You make somebody a birthday cake and they forget to thank you. And you judge them. They're not very full of thankfulness, are they? Well, are you? I suspect that none of us here meet the standards we set for others. And when it comes to us and God, have you thanked God for every breath? Have you thanked Him for every ounce of strength and health that you've had? Every food that you've had? Every bit of rest that you've had? Not one of us has come close, have we? So we fail to meet the standards that we set for other people, and we fail in relation to God Himself. There are only two kingdoms, and we're born into the kingdom of darkness because of our sin. And we're not born into the kingdom of heaven through being English. You know, when you go into hospital and you say, oh yes, I'm Christian or Church of England or whatever, because you looked at all the other options and you thought, well, I'm not any of those, so I must be a Christian. I mean, England's a Christian country. No, we're not born into the kingdom of heaven because we live in a country which might have had Christianity as its lead religion once. And we're not born into the kingdom of heaven by the fact that our parents are believers. Mum and Dad might be a believer, but we might still be in the kingdom of darkness. Just because they're in the right kingdom doesn't mean that we're in the right kingdom. We don't enter the kingdom of heaven by being baptized, or by being somebody who knows the Lord's Prayer, or even by attending church. We don't come to be in the kingdom of heaven by being religious. So it's very important we understand that we're born into the kingdom of darkness, and here is this glorious kingdom of heaven, and it's an urgent matter that we do business with God, that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's not through baptism or attending church or being religious. And it's urgent because the next parable, the parable of the dragnet, tells us what happens at the end of time to citizens of both kingdoms. I mean, it simply says the good are gathered and the bad are thrown away, but it paints a very graphic picture there of what happens to those who remain in the kingdom of darkness, who on the last day will be separated from the grace of the living God and will know a weeping and a gnashing of teeth in hell. It really is an urgent matter for you tonight that you know that you're in the kingdom of heaven. It's to be the greatest priority of everybody who ever lives. It's much more important than any exam result. It's much more important than any career move. It's much more important than any health issue. Being in the kingdom of heaven is a greater priority than it seems. And you might be sitting there again this week saying, well, I hadn't seen that. Well, as we said last week, no, that's never on the BBC News, is it? Although it is the clear teaching of Scripture. It is something to be stumbled on or to be sought for, because it does seem to lie below the gaze of everyday life. It's there, but not often seen and not often spoken about. And what's more, the kingdom of heaven doesn't look very impressive. It never have done. And it only will in its fullness when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But some people seem to have the attitude that, well, I thought following any religion was a good thing, and people probably got rewarded for that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Many people believe that God doesn't exist, and those who do tend to think that if He does exist, they'll be good enough or religious enough for God. And that's not what Jesus taught either. In fact, these are some of the things that Jesus taught. These are His own words. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever finds his life for my sake, loses his life for my sake, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus teaches that it's the urgent priority of our lives to be in the kingdom of heaven. To carry our cross daily, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves everything. C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is of moderate importance." And that's the truth of Christianity. It cannot be moderately or relatively important. And because it is true, it's of infinite importance. The kingdom of heaven is to have our primary concern, focus of our lives. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. It's a greater priority than it seems. Secondly, it's of greater value than absolutely anything and everything else. If you spoke to a Christian here this evening, they would agree entirely with that statement. Being right with God, being saved, as we saw last week, being in the kingdom of heaven is of greater value than anything and everything else. Now, of course, we see that again in this parable of the pearl of great price. We're introduced to a merchant, somebody who worked, not as it were, in a shop as a retailer, but as a wholesaler, who would have dealt with those who dug up the pearls, as it were, from the bottom of the sea, and then he would have looked at them and examined them, and he would have passed them on or sold them on to retailers. It was his job to scour the earth, diligently searching for pearls. That's what he lived for. And pearls were valued enormously 2,000 years ago. I guess they are the equivalent of today's diamonds. And they were searched for at great cost. Many divers lost their lives searching for pearls. They would tie a large rock to themselves and a long, long rope and dive into the ocean, and some never came back. They went so deep that they lost their lives. And our friends in Bahrain this evening are very keen for me to point out that they think the nearest pearl bed to when Jesus was speaking these words would have been in the ocean just off Bahrain. So there you go, I've said it. Whether it's true, I don't know, but when Alistair comes back, you can ask him. He thinks it's the nearest pearl bed to where Jesus would have spoken these words. They're very, very costly. The Jewish teachings was that pearls were priceless. And one historian recounts that the third wife of Emperor Caligula attended one event dripping in pearls covered in 20 million pounds worth. The tabloid press of the day described her as a pearly gate. Cleopatra had two pearls, each worth £300,000. And emperors would flaunt their wealth by dissolving pearls in vinegar and then drinking them in wine to show that these expensive things meant nothing to them. Incredible sums were spent in buying pearls in the ancient East. And you might want to check this up when you get home, but I think I'm right in saying the world's biggest pearl at the moment was discovered in 2006. By a Filipino diver who discovered a 26-inch pearl inside a clam weighing 75 pounds and its value today at a mere 75 million pounds. It's a thing of great beauty and it takes your breath away. And the merchant that Jesus speaks of here, well, his lifetime pursuit, his ambition was to find a pearl that was exceeding of all the others put together. One of such beauty, one of such shape, one of such form, one of such quality that it was worth every other pearl that he got in stock. And Jesus tells a story here of a man who had that eureka moment when he searched and he found this pearl of a great price which presumably took his breath away. And when he examined it in its beauty and its quality, it so captivated him, it so engrossed him, he so saw the value of it, that he liquidated everything else that he had. He sold it all. Houses, camels, possessions, other pearls, everything, because this one pearl was of infinite value to him. And everybody here in this room together tonight gets that story. Here was a pearl of such great beauty, such great form, such great worth, that he sold everything else that he might possess the pearl of great price. And Jesus doesn't hide the meaning of this in his story. It's not exaggeration, it's not hyperbole. The distinctive mark of the Christian is that they are someone who has been persuaded that they have found something of supreme value with which they are wholly satisfied and which is worth more to them than anything and everything else put together. As we just sung, nothing compares with this. And that's true Christianity. It's acting out here in Jesus' story, but it's a distinctive mark of any true Christian. You ask them, they are persuaded that they have found something of such great value that it's worth more to them than everything else that they've ever had put together. Why is that? Well, because to be in the kingdom of heaven is to be saved. It's to be right with God. It's to have come into a real living relationship with him and to know him as your loving heavenly Father. It's what the Bible speaks about in terms of salvation. So when you found the pearl of great price, when you've seen the real worth of God's salvation, of being in his kingdom, you see the wonder of what it is that he has planned and executed in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because although we have all shaken our fist at God and gone our own way, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, he has yet loved the bad world which he made. And he purposed and planned from before the beginning of time to save a people. To save them from the kingdom of darkness, in which they were slaves, as we heard this morning, to sin. And that's what this pearl of great price is all about. It's all about God's salvation. It's about his glorious reign in the hearts of men and women, in which we come to be saved from that dominion of darkness. We come to be saved from sin. We come to know the forgiveness of all of our sins. Every last one of them is wiped away by the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross at Calvary. This great salvation saves us from Satan, who used to rule over our lives and was our master. It saves us from death. It saves us from hell. And as you examine the pearl of great price and you see these different facets of what the Bible says is the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see the glorious worth of it all. That here is the one way by which we can be right with God, saved from our sins, saved from death, saved from Satan, saved from hell. And not only saved from those things, but saved to other things. We're saved to God. We're saved into a relationship in which we are now, once and for all, right with him. Our sins are forgiven and we're adopted into his family. We are his blood-bought children. The price he has paid for us is to send his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to be our wondrous sacrifice. And so we're saved from sin and we're adopted into his family, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus is counted to us. He has kept the Ten Commandments. He has loved God with all his heart, soul, strength and mind. And in his pearl of greatest price, these things are transferred to us. They're credited to us. So we stand with a perfect righteousness before the living God. We stand knowing eternal life, which is to know and to enjoy God. We are born again. We are regenerated by his Spirit. Suddenly into our lives comes the very life of God himself. And so we come to know him and we come to enjoy him. He's no longer a stranger. You know, perhaps once we thought he was a historical fact. Now we know him to be the one that he says he is here in his word. And therefore we can say, as we've just sung in our last hymn, that the surpassing greatness is this, that we've come to know Jesus Christ. He's not just a figure that we learnt about in Sunday school. He's someone who is real to us today. We know the truth of his word, the truth of who he is, the truth of what he has done. And in him, in a sense, out of nowhere, we have been given abundant life. Real life, knowing him. Not just on a Sunday when we meet together, but through all the hours of every day. We know him for the reality that he is. And we have the riches of walking through this world with him and living with him. That's the wonder of being in the kingdom of heaven, of being born again to know and to love the living God, with sins forgiven, adopted into his family. And it's not just for this life that we enjoy these riches. We're people of a great hope. We know that when we pass through death, we shall go to be with Christ, which is far better. That's a reality, that's a certainty, that's a guarantee. And on the last day, when he returns, we shall be reunited with our bodies, but there'll be glorious resurrection bodies, and we shall go and spend an eternity with him in the eternal bliss, where there's no more sin, and there's no more suffering, and there's no more death, and there's no more crying, and there's no more pain. And these things are realities for us, because we've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know love and joy and peace in him. His Spirit lives within us. Our life isn't simply marked by the fact that we go to church. We're people who every day delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in who he is, God in the flesh. We delight in his work for us on the cross, where he died to pay the price of our sin. We rejoice in the fact that he was risen from the dead on the third day. He's ascended, he's at the right hand. He ever lives to intercede for us. We delight in him and all that he is and all that he's done for us. A bit like the merchant who's captivated and engrossed with the pearl. The true citizen of the kingdom of heaven is someone who's captivated and engrossed by no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every true Christian would say, knowing and loving Christ is the most valuable thing I've ever known, I've ever experienced. It's worth more than all the rest put together. He has made me eternally rich. Only a fool wouldn't be willing to give up all to possess Christ. He is a treasure beyond compare. He is something of supreme value that satisfies above everything else. He is a riches which outstrips all other riches. The famous missionary Jim Elliot rightly said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, we cannot keep our lives, we shall lose them. But when we gain eternal life, when we come into the kingdom of heaven, that's something which can never be taken away from us. We cannot lose our salvation. And as one preacher has described it, we therefore exchange our dirt for diamonds, our guilt for grace, our sin for salvation, hell for heaven, emptiness for eternal life. The kingdom of heaven is of greater value than anything and everything else. It's almost beyond description and explanation. But to know that you have now been born again into a living relationship with the true living God, that your sins have been forgiven you, that death, hell, despair and destruction no longer await you, but you're adopted into his family with sins forgiven and the hope of heaven, it is priceless. And so we finish this evening by simply saying, yes, it's a greater priority than it seems. It's urgent. Whatever age we are here tonight, it's urgent. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is of greater value than anything else. And thirdly, lastly and simply, it has to be personally possessed. You see, the man last week had to go through a transaction, didn't he? He sold all that he had and he bought the field. And the man this week, the merchant, he sells everything he has that he might buy the pearl of greatest price. They both do business. And I would simply say to you this evening that, you know, you must do business with God over the kingdom of heaven. Nobody else can do it for you. Your friend can't do it for you. Your son or daughter can't do it for you. Mum and dad can't do it for you. You must do business with God over the kingdom of heaven. Last week the man rejoiced, went and sold all that he had and bought. This week the merchant, captivated by its beauty and worth, sells all and buys it. And this is a picture to us of the kingdom of heaven. Not that we can buy our way in. Christ has paid the full price for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He has laid down his life for us upon the cross. But we have to do business with God over this matter. And when we value the kingdom and the king and its beauty aright, we will know that it demands, in the famous words of Isaac Watts in that hymn, it demands our soul, our life, and our all. It demands a total commitment of all that I am and all that I have to Jesus Christ. It demands that everything is surrendered to him in repentance and faith. A true disciple comes under new management, the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. We recognise that we're to hold nothing back. And it isn't that us making that commitment earns our place into heaven. It's just what we have to do when we see the beauty and the glory of Jesus and his kingdom, and are commanded by him to repent and to believe. That's what he says. That's the way into the kingdom. To repent, to turn from going our way, a way which we've wandered from God, and to turn to going God's way, and to trust him for the forgiveness of all of our sins. When we see the beauty and the worth of Jesus Christ, we're to respond in repentance and faith, in which we give ourselves wholly to the one who gave himself wholly for us. And I'll leave you with a simple question tonight. Is that you? Is that you? Have you done business with God over your soul? Over the kingdom of heaven? Have you done business with God on his terms? You've seen the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom, which you've neglected and spurned. You've seen the truth about who he is and the salvation which is found only in him. And so you've come to enter his kingdom by repenting and believing. Is that true of you tonight? And if it's not true of you this evening, then would you do that this evening? Would you do business with God, or would you refuse and walk away with nothing? That's the deal. Do business with God. Repent and believe, or refuse and walk away with nothing but death and hell and destruction. Is Jesus Christ not of infinite value to you? Repent and believe. And maybe this evening you're here in need of a refresher, because in your eyes the pearl has lost something of its beauty, something of its worth. And in reality, of course, it hasn't. But your spiritual sight isn't what it once was, and the focus has become blurred. And maybe that's because the beauty of other rivals have begun to distract and captivate your heart. And so the Lord in his mercy gives you a refresher here this evening. We close this morning with the words, remember, return, and rejoice. If the pearl of greatest price has lost something of its beauty to you this evening, is it not because you have left your first love? And to the church at Ephesus that was guilty of that, Jesus said, not remember, return, and rejoice, but remember. Remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the first works, or I will come and remove your lampstand. Do you not treasure Jesus Christ so much more than everything else in life put together this evening? Do you not value and treasure him so much more than everything else all combined? He's the pearl of greatest price.